Well, good morning, Anthem Church. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Very excited to be with you guys right now. If you're curious as to why this is the setting, we decided on December 26th to not do a full setup, which included the live stream. And so you guys are getting this recorded version of the message from the office. And it's an opportunity for us to get the message for people to be able to hear it, to have it recorded, all of those things, while maintaining a very low-key setup on December 26th. So, excited to be with you guys today. If you have your Bibles, you can grab them. We're going to look at John chapter 14. And while you guys are getting your Bibles and turning them and all of that type of a thing, just wanted to say this is a significant message, a significant passage of Scripture. A little bit of the context just to remind you of where we're at, because I know we've been out of John for a couple of weeks. Jesus has been in the upper room with his disciples. John 13, you have the washing of the disciples' feet, the Last Supper, that scene that takes place where they do communion for the first time. And here we have, in John 14, Jesus teaching quite a bit about this Holy Spirit that's going to be coming. And what's important about this section, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, is that some of the most profound and meaty and significant theological teaching that Jesus does, and it's in this final week of his life. In fact, this is most likely the Thursday before he goes to the cross on Friday. He's going to, with the disciples, walk out. Some people even believe he walks out into a vineyard and uses the vineyard to teach through John 15, the I am the vine, you are the branches picture. And so that happens maybe even on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be praying as they come to arrest him. And so that's the scene that we're in. This is, just imagine that kind of thing. If you know you're about to go to your death, if you know you're about to go to a final moment of being with a certain group of people, what are the things that you say to them to make sure that they know? That's what we're getting from Jesus. And so this theological section, and I say theological because he's teaching about the Holy Spirit. He's teaching about union with God. He's teaching about the second coming of Christ. He's teaching about some very significant topics in this section, the church and how it's going to function. They're all just powerful topics, theological topics that take a little bit of work to understand. But if we understand them, they change the entire way that we relate to God and operate in his kingdom. So I'm going to read through this section. We're in John chapter 14, verses 12 through 31. We're going to read through the whole section, and then we're going to teach through the significance of the Holy Spirit. All right? So here we go, starting in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. All right, Hope, just even in reading through that, you can see the significance of that passage. It is loaded with really good stuff for us to process through. So let's start. We're going to work our way through this Bible study style. We're going to pick ourselves through this passage and understand to the best of our ability what Jesus is teaching us. All right, so we're going to start. This opening section, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. So over the last 8 months, we've been working through this book of John, and we've been operating on this premise from John 20:31 that you would believe in Jesus as the Christ, and that by believing you would have life in his name. It's the whole reason John wrote the book of John. I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That was John telling us his motivation for writing this book. And that when you believe, there's something that happens to you. There's life on the other end of that. And that life isn't just a platitude where he's just like, look, it's better. It's better if you follow Jesus. That's not what John is getting at. He's telling us that by believing, there would be life eternal. We learn that from John 3:16, and life abundant. We learn that from John 10:10. And that there's this sense of the not yet, the future, that is being totally secured for us, as well as the present day, our abundant life being given to us. And that life, we're going to see, comes through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And the life, the abundant life that Jesus is inviting us into has to do with this new purpose that's being given to us. The work of the Father, as much as we talk about it being complete in Jesus, there's a salvation, redemption storyline that's being completed in Jesus, meaning there's no further work that needs to be done for salvation to be had. But then there's this great commission that happens in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He's commissioning everybody who has him and knows him is being commissioned to go and speak about him and demonstrate the kingdom of God through the way that they live, the words that they speak, the relationships that they have. Go. That's the call on believers. There's a mission. So there is a work to be done. And as Jesus describes our new purpose in life, it's a participatory work. We are called into this life that Jesus has been living. And he describes this when he says, you will do the works that I do. So the things that Jesus has done, communicating and demonstrating the kingdom of God, you are invited into that same way of life. What Jesus did, you are called to do also. Jesus will say later on, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. So our purpose as followers of Jesus actually mimics the purpose of Jesus on earth, not to die for the salvation of others. That's something that we cannot do. Jesus did once for all. Excuse me. But everything else that Jesus came to do, the proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom, inviting people to experience God's grace, come to Jesus, all who are weary. That's our job, is to point people to Jesus. That whole concept is being handed to us. And Jesus says, the works that I did, you will do also. And then he goes on to say greater works than these. He actually describes it and he says, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. And this is where we start to get into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has told his disciples, and they're in this strange place where the presence of God is with them in the person of Jesus, but they have not yet received the Holy Spirit. John tells us that. We have not yet received the Holy Spirit. And this idea is that Jesus comes, he dies on the cross, raises from the dead, ascends to heaven, and then sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and there are tongues of fire, and everybody starts speaking in tongues and communicating in other languages, this miraculous burst of the presence of the Holy Spirit as he resides in believers. And then we learn that every single follower of Jesus receives the Holy Spirit, according to Paul in Ephesians, as the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And that Holy Spirit, we learn from Paul in a number of places. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4 gives us gifts, as in empowers us for ministry. We learn from Galatians 5 that Holy Spirit actually helps us walk through life in purity and avoiding the sin and the temptation of the world, that we actually produce the fruit of the character of God, because we have the Spirit of God in us and we walk by the Spirit, therefore producing the life of the Spirit. And so this Holy Spirit that's been given to us, Jesus is introducing by saying that you will do greater things than these. Now, I just want to take a moment to talk about this. Jesus isn't saying, well, I walked on water a little bit. You're going to walk from LA to Hawaii on water. He's not trying to compare like the scope of his miracle to the scope of your miracles. In fact, a lot of times, maybe you might have even been discouraged, or others that have followed Jesus might have been discouraged, saying, well, actually, Jesus did way bigger things than us. He fed 5,000 people. I've never multiplied any food. That's not exactly what Jesus is talking about here. It's not simply the magnitude of the miracles that Jesus did will be bigger in the followers of Jesus, but rather, Jesus is saying that whoever believes in me, he says it this way, will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. And it has this picture of, as the Spirit of God comes, there is a more substantial work of taking the gospel to the nations that's going to happen after the glorification of Jesus than before. We actually see a number of times in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus's ministry was very limited in scope. He was in Galilee and Jerusalem with a little bit of a dip into Samaria, and that was the extent of his ministry sphere. He had 12 disciples that expanded to a group of about 120 that expanded to a crowd of thousands. But that crowd of thousands, by the time Jesus had died on the cross, had shrunk back down to a small group of disciples. The scope of Jesus's ministry on earth was relatively limited. And what Jesus is saying is that through the Holy Spirit, when I go to the Father and the Holy Spirit comes, that's when the lid comes off of this thing. That's when it really starts to expand and multiply and take over the earth. Jesus will say to the disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth in Acts 1:8. So Jesus is saying that his presence will go out through the work of the disciples, us included. That his work, his body, his presence will go out into the far reaches, the dark corners of this earth. And that's the significance, the greater works that he is talking about. Now, I don't say that to say that you'll never do miracles, and I don't say that to say that no miracle will ever surpass the magnitude of something that Jesus did, like turning water into wine or something like that, but it's just not the point of this passage. And I don't want you to be discouraged if you had that as the point of the passage in your mind, but I want you to hear this. Jesus isn't trying to compare his miracles to our miracles, or the amount of people he preached to the amount of people we will preach to. It has to do with the scope of ministry capacity through the multiplied and varied gifting of the Holy Spirit that's going to scatter throughout Christendom and take over the world. That's the idea that Jesus is talking about. So he goes on. He says this, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, the in my name thing, and this is another strange spot for a lot of believers, is it's just like, oh, so if I'm a follower of Jesus, anything I ask for, I get. And that's really not, again, what Jesus is saying. That in my name has more to do with Jesus's character and purpose and focus than it does with us finishing our prayer with in Jesus' name, amen, which is why we would finish a prayer with "in Jesus' name," we are requesting these things, that our food be blessed, or that our family would be held together, or that Christmas would go well in Jesus' name. We're asking for these things in Jesus' name, but his point is actually that in our adopting of his purpose, we are aligning our will with the things of Jesus. See, in his name is actually anything that you ask for that is in my name, nature, character, focus, ministry, purpose. Jesus is saying all of the things that I'm here to accomplish, as you step into the slipstream of accomplishing that purpose as well, that's where I lead the way. Jesus is saying at that point, anything you ask for in my name, I will do it. I'm going to grease the wheels for this purpose to be fulfilled. That's the promise of Jesus. He's going to give us a way to do the very thing that he's asking us to do. I'll say, I didn't leave you as orphans. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Like, look, I'm not just leaving you here on your own to try and figure out the world without parents, but we're making this possible for you to do the thing that we're asking you to do, Jesus is saying, as it relates to the mission and purpose of advancing the gospel. It's a very missional passage. Okay, so let's keep going through this. The first main point was that whole idea of the greater works than these, that in Christ you have the Spirit, and through the Spirit you are now a part of this expansive work of taking the gospel to the nations. That's part of your new purpose as a follower of Jesus, is to take the gospel to the nations. And you might think, well, I don't know how I would ever get into Saudi Arabia with the gospel. And the reality is, that may not be your ultimate destination. But the idea is a posture, that whatever you're doing in life, your function as a follower of Jesus, your role is to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, into that place. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. The picture is that you would be a carrier of God's presence as somebody who has the Holy Spirit. You would carry that Spirit into some very dark and broken places. That's a huge deal. And that's a significant calling. And for many people, that calling will go to a different location. It'll take you out of the place that you were born and raised and into another place. For a lot of you, it will be staying in your hometown, in your neighborhood, and being intentional about going next door and down the street and around the corner and speaking the gospel and in your workplace and in your unsaved family and into these places that God has uniquely placed you as a missionary, somebody to carry his name into those places. Okay, so Jesus continues, and he says this. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, which is an ongoing theme. Jesus saw a connection between our love, our adoration, our worship of him, and obedience. It's hypocritical for us to worship Jesus and not do what he says. That's something that just is never in the scope of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to say, I will give you praise, but I won't give you my submission, my life. And so as believers, we're always working to increasingly submit our will and our behavior to Jesus for refinement and purification. It's called sanctification. We're being made holy. The things that we do are being made to look more like Jesus, to be more holy in their presentation to the world, so that they can get a better picture of who Jesus is. So he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's part of this relationship, is that you would actually walk in the things that I'm saying to you. And that's part of this love relationship, this abiding relationship, is keeping commandments. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Okay, as we start to think about this picture, you're starting to realize that the gospel has some pretty significant components for our life here today. This isn't just about life eternal. There is an element of life abundant that we need to fully understand what's going on here. So this idea of life today, why is it? Once again, I'll ask this question. Why is it that when you gave your life to Jesus, you weren't instantly snapped up into heaven and just given eternity right away? Why are we left here? There are things about this life that are kind of painful, that are uncomfortable, that for a lot of us, we'd rather just be done with it and on into the next phase of eternity. Can we just move into that space quickly? We're just ready to go. But Jesus has us here. And he tells us that we're going to send a helper. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. This isn't a come and go situation. The Spirit's not given for a task and then taken away, and then given for another moment and then taken away. That's not what we're talking about. This is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus giving his followers to be possessors of the Spirit of God, containers or vessels or temples of the Spirit of God, that everywhere you go, God's presence is with you. And you become a participant in Christ through the Spirit. See, this is part of the gospel, is the presence of God. That what you get is not just eternal life, but today you are receiving the presence of God. And this becomes an incredibly important issue to Jesus. He talks about this in verse 20. He says, "In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." He talks about manifesting himself. It's so much that Judas is like, how will you manifest yourself? Like, make yourself known to us and not to the world, to a believer and not to the rest of the world. And then Jesus goes back to talk more about the Holy Spirit. The Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's verse 23. Jesus is saying, we are going to exist in the person of the believer. That's how you get to experience life abundant. God with you. It's what Ahmad talked about a couple of weeks ago. We talked about it again on Christmas Eve, and we're going to talk about it again in the month of January as we go through John 15. God with us, us with God, this is the life that we are called into. We are now participants with God in bringing his presence to this world. It's why you're still here. It's why you go to work every day. It's why you have kids and disciple them in the way of Jesus. It's why you would get married. It's why you, there's no function of a follower of Jesus that isn't just covered in this picture of you have the presence of God. It's why you're here. And so we start thinking differently as a result of that. We start seeing the things that Jesus is talking about and starting to understand that he's left us here so that we can live as a human being by the power of the Spirit, bringing his name to the world so that they can experience him and ultimately be filled by his Spirit, and on and on and on. Greater works than these. It's going to expand. It's going to go beyond Israel. It's going to go beyond the 12 disciples, the 120. It's going to go beyond. It's going to go out into the far corners of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And Jesus is saying that's what happens through the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul will talk in Ephesians chapter 4 about the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, he's talking about this very idea that the Spirit is binding together all believers in a common mission, a common participation with Christ in saving the world. And we've often said, you can't save anybody and I can't save anybody. I can preach the gospel. I can be a vessel of the Holy Spirit for somebody to interact with God, but it's God that's doing the saving through Jesus, manifesting himself by the Spirit to a person that might receive him. So all of that is God and not me. I get to be a pass-through, and that's true. But then there's also this call of Jesus over and over to be participants. And that's why the idea of the Holy Spirit being called the helper is so important. He's helping us do something, not just survive. The Holy Spirit's not here to just help us survive. The Holy Spirit is here to partner with us, to come alongside us. That's the Greek word, parakletos, for the Holy Spirit. It's this idea of the helper that's going to come alongside us and pair with us to do the things of Jesus, to do the works of the Father. So you have help. You haven't been left alone. but that's help to do something. And the something Jesus continually refines is the mission of going person to person, life to life, and bringing the presence of God. Helping people come face to face with their Creator. When Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who thirst, drink," he's inviting people to come to him. And we get to carry his presence and go to people and say, "Are you thirsty? I have this living water. I have this thing to give you, this presence of Jesus to give you for you to experience a whole different way of life, an eternity that is unlike the eternity that you're currently destined for, and a present day that is unlike your current present day. It's the presence of God. Would you like to experience it?" You have the ability and the authority to give Jesus to somebody else because he's with you and he's invited you to participate with him. He'll give you a helper and you'll go. A couple more things with this. Verse 21, it says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." I just want to, back to the obedience thing. When we think about participating in this life with Jesus, this experience of God's way with the Holy Spirit in us, there's an invitation to how we will best experience God's presence. I mean, that's essentially what Jesus is saying, is this idea of loving him, obeying commandments. That person who loves Jesus will be loved by my Father and loved by the Son, and I will manifest myself to him. It's a lot of stuff that Jesus is saying to basically say, look, the access point to the fullness of life with God is a life of obedience and submission. Now, those are two of our least favorite words in culture today, obedience and submission. We do not want to obey. We do not want to submit. It's not a thing that we like to do at all. It doesn't define our culture. It doesn't define our nation. That whole idea is it kind of grates against the human soul in our modern day. Part of our job as believers, I was having this conversation with one of my sons the other day, part of our job as believers is actually to rewire our brains, our souls, to want obedience and submission to the Father. I want to live a countercultural life. I don't just want to defy everything. I don't want to go against the grain of God and live the American life where all I want is my freedom. All I want is autonomy. I just want to be able to do whatever I want to do at any given moment. Part of our role as believers is actually saying, there's a better way than that. There's a better God than me, and it's Yahweh, who sent Jesus, the Son, who gave a word for me to live within. And when I live within that word, I live the abundant life, the flourishing life, the thriving life, because I'm at total peace with God. And that's the next section that we're going to go into, is what Jesus has offered us. So this is down in verse 27. Maybe I'll start in verse 25. It says this, "These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." So part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is this teaching ministry of remembering the words of Jesus, helping us to just have the word of God on our minds. That's what the Spirit does. If we're submitting to the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, he's speaking scripture to us. He's reminding us of what's been said by Jesus. That's a major ministry of the Spirit of God. Jesus then says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So this idea of what Jesus is doing is he's actually giving us this posture, this ability to have peace. So he's going away, and again, there's still Rome. In fact, Rome will completely obliterate Israel in just a matter of 3 decades after Jesus leaves, 3.5 decades after Jesus leaves. It's not that far away. The disciples will witness Rome coming in and wiping Israel off the face of the planet. Well, not Israel as in the people, but the land, the nation, the government, gone. It's a huge deal. And so he's not talking about peace like the world gives, like world peace, like no war and no fighting. Look, the world, because it's still under the curse of sin, because it's still the domain of darkness where Satan rules, those things are still going to exist. But I'm giving you something. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. You get to live through this world with a completely different well-being. Even as the world is corrupted and falling apart around you, you get to walk through this life with the security of knowing that Jesus is with the Father. He's given you his Spirit, and you have eternity forever. You have it. You have the presence of God. You have the thing you've been looking for. You have the treasure. You're not clamoring like the rest of the world to try and find significance and meaning. You have it. You're not clamoring with the rest of the world to try and find some sort of peace with God, some sort of inner peace to finish, to end the turmoil that you experience. It's yours. You have it. And Jesus is saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I'm actually giving you this gift of you no longer being at war with God. Now, so many of us actually need to live the gospel truth that objectively exists. For a lot of us, that is an objective truth. Jesus has given us the ability to have peace and to not have troubled hearts. But we choose to let our hearts be troubled by the things of this world. We choose to live in fear of the things of this world. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to do that. And we might look at this and say, okay, well, yeah, Jesus, I get it, first century, but you weren't dealing with the stuff that we're dealing with today. Honestly, this was an occupied nation. This was a nation that you would be walking around going to the temple and there would be Roman guards with swords, the equivalent of a modern day machine gun. They would have their swords. They were the authority. And if you got out of line, you were imprisoned or killed. If you broke their rules, they had complete authority to wipe you off the face of the planet. That's the picture of the world that they were living in. And Jesus is saying, peace I leave with you. Hey, let not your hearts be troubled. And they could be sitting there saying, Rome! And Jesus is saying, Rome is not the point. Rome is not the enemy. He will go on to say this. Verse 30, he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. What a wild sentence Jesus puts out there. He's like, all right, we're wrapping up here. He's winding down. He knows. He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why he says, rise and let us go from here. Many scholars believe that Jesus took the disciples from the upper room and they started walking through the town out into maybe a vineyard. That's the John 15 thing, across the valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, where they could look across and see the city of Jerusalem. So upper room to Garden of Gethsemane. And there's a transitionary phase, a physical movement from one place to another. And as they go, Jesus is saying the ruler of this world is coming. So he's saying, look, something's about to happen. And it's this strange pairing for Jesus of the ruler of this world. He is talking about Satan. Remember, Satan had filled Judas's heart. So Satan is involved in this evil work of getting Jesus killed. But Jesus says, he has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me. I do as the Father has commanded me. So in this strange world, going all the way back to Genesis 50 with Joseph and his brothers, what man intended for evil, God has used for good. There's this picture of Jesus saying, look, the ruler of this world is coming. Satan is coming. He's gonna try and kill me. He's gonna do his work here. But that's not the story. The story is that I am obeying the Father. I'm doing what I came here to do, and that's to die. And I share this with you because there's this juxtaposition of peace and the ruler of this world, but he has no claim on me. That's where a peace comes from. The ruler of this world, Satan, has no claim on Jesus. We have the presence of Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. And so we might say, well, he has no claim on us. And the point is not like, well, Satan can't afflict us. Satan can't mess with us. Satan can't do anything. We don't just get into like mocking Satan. That's not the point. The point is this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. There's a victory that you stand in. And you get to march through this world knowing that your eternity is secure, that Satan can't take that away from you. And actually, Jesus is building his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We are raiding Satan's domain. We actually go on the offensive to raid Satan's domain and bring people out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. That's the participatory work that we are doing when Jesus gives us his spirit, his purpose. We're helping people find their way back to God. But there's a spiritual warfare component to that. Because Satan is the ruler of this world. But he has no claim on Jesus. And you don't need to be afraid. You have total peace because Satan has no claim on you if you are in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You belong to him. You've been transferred from the domain of darkness, Colossians chapter 1, into the kingdom of his beloved son. The transfer is complete. Satan doesn't have you. Jesus has you. So you get to march through this life with confidence, with boldness, with courage, to bring the name of Jesus, to fulfill his purpose, to participate with him. That's yours. Man, I want to encourage you this morning as you just tear into 2022. Time is inevitable. You have no choice but for tomorrow to come. It just keeps happening, but you can adjust your posture towards tomorrow. You can prepare yourself for this coming year and say, I'm here with a purpose. I'm here to fulfill the mission, the purpose of Jesus Christ, and that's to bring his presence to a hurting and broken world. That's why you're here, Anthem. That's why you're here in 2022, is to bring the presence of Jesus to a hurting and broken world. There's a call in this to just say, we've got the Spirit, let's go. Guys, I'm so excited to walk through this year with you. The next month is going to be so good walking through John 15. I cannot wait to just process through this. How do we do life with Jesus so that we can best fulfill this purpose that we've been brought into? I'm grateful for you. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to email me. Just feel free to reach out. I hope if you're traveling that you're safe, that things go well. Let me pray for us and we'll be done. Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for this life of walking with you. It's such a privilege and a joy. Lord, I ask that you would bless this church. Jesus, in your name, we ask that we would be bold and courageous, spirit-filled people who get to who get to see you as you manifest yourself to us. But our point in that is so that we would be built up to go out, to speak your name, to demonstrate your character, to live by your power, so that people can experience your presence and ultimately come to faith in you, Jesus. We want more of those baptisms that we got to see. We want more people saying yes to following you. We want more of the fruit of the Spirit of God in us. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. We'll see you soon.